Underwood. I'm one of the elders here at Hope of Christ. And Leonard is our pastor, and he's not available this morning. And Rich Leno is our able backup for Leonard when he's not here, but Rich is not available today. So I have the opportunity to bring you the word. And I want you to know that I learned a few things about preparing for a sermon, but it's not what you think. Because when you prepare for a sermon, you know, you really have to dig into the text, and you have to make sure that you're bringing out all the relevant information there for the benefit of the hearers. But you also become very convicted of sins that before, you know, you really dug into that text, you were blissfully unaware of. And so it's been a great time of preparation for me, and it's been convicting, a much more convicting week as I've prepared for this text. And I look forward to digging into this with you. Our sermon topic today is forgiving others. And this may sound pretty self-evident for those of us in the Christian faith, but we're going to dig into that a little bit more. And our text comes from Matthew chapter 18. And in your bulletin, it says, starting at verse 28, it starts at verse 23 to 35, but I would like to start reading from verse 21 today. So please stand with me as we read God's word together. And again, I'm going to start at verse 21, and we're going to read through 35. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see as we dig into your word this morning and see the application for our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin this morning, I would like you to take a moment and close your eyes. Go ahead, close your eyes. And think of that one person in your life that you have either not forgiven, not really forgiven, or refuse to forgive for whatever reason. Who comes to mind? Okay, you can open your eyes now. And I want you to remember who that person was, and we're going to come back to that person later on. Now, I first heard a talk on forgiving others by a man named Jim Wilson, who mentored me and many of my peers when we were in college. And before I became a Christian, first of all, I became a Christian after I had enlisted in the Navy and left home. But before that time, you know, I was a good kid, and I knew that I wasn't a Christian, but I tried to keep up, you know, the shiny exterior of my life, you know, the outside of the cup. I tried to give others the impression that I was a good kid, and in fact, many of them thought that I was a Christian because of my lifestyle, but I knew that I wasn't. And the people I was really most afraid of at that time were real Christians, because real Christians could kind of see through that, and they would ask me those hard questions that I really didn't want to answer. And so I tried to run away from those real Christians as much as I could, but they were relentless because they loved me, and eventually I became a Christian. However, after I became a believer, I still had this tendency to work on the outside of the cup, so to speak, you know, that that impression that we give other people. I was a little too focused on that. And when Jim Wilson talked about this with me at that time, that was very illuminating for me and helped me to grow in my faith. And it's easy, as we read stories in the Bible, a lot of times to say, man, how could they do that? You know, when we read stories about Israel and their disobedience over time, and we're like, man, I would never do that. You know, how many of you thought, how could people crucify Christ? You know, if I was there, you know, I would never do that. You know, and especially this passage, as we look at it today, it's kind of easy for us to gloss over what Jesus is trying to tell us. And one of those reasons is it uses terms that we're not familiar with, like denarii and talents. Okay, so what I'm going to do first this morning is we're going to break down the numbers, and we're going to see exactly what Jesus was talking about, both for the people of the day and for us today. So breaking down the numbers is where we're going to start. So both words in this passage, talent and denarii, which is plural for denarius, are terms for money at the time that this parable was told. Okay? And first I'm going to talk about what it meant to the people of the time. And like I said, then we're going to break it down into dollars so that you and I could understand it. But for the people at the time, a day laborer, when he worked all day, he was paid a day's wages, which was one denarius. Okay, so worked all day, got paid one denarius. And denarii in the verse is plural for denarius. Okay, so you work all day, you get one denarius. And if you think about us today, we work 5 days a week, right? And we work 50 weeks a year because you got a couple weeks of vacation or sick days or whatever, right? So you about work 50 days or 50 weeks a year. So after working for a year, you would earn 250 denarii, okay? So that just gives you a little appreciation for what we're talking about here. And what's the conversion rate for a denarii and a talent? That's the next thing that we have to understand. So if you work all year and you make 250 denarii, you have to have 6,000 denarii in order to have one talent. Okay? So you know how long a day laborer would have to work back then to earn 6,000 denarii. If you do the math, it's 24 years. Okay? 24 years in order to earn 6,000 denarii, which equals one talent. And let's look at our scripture verse and see how many talents did the servant owe the king as we look back into verse 24. How many talents did he owe? 10,000. 10,000 talents. So how long would that servant had to work in order to repay the king if he got paid a denarii for a day's wage? 240,000 years. All right? Was that even possible? Of course not. All right? So that's the magnitude of what we're talking about here. That's the magnitude of the debt that the king forgave servant number one here in our verse. All right? So that'll give you a little appreciation. So now let's break it down into dollars, things that we can understand. So we're talking about day laborers, and we're talking about, you know, how much a day laborer makes. So I propose that we use the figure of somebody who makes $15 an hour. Okay, so that number is pretty popular right now. People are batting that around for minimum wage. Some of you young people who work at Chick-fil-A would be all about that, right? But most of your parents would not be all about $15 an hour as far as how much they made. But let's use $15 an hour and see what that means in dollars for us. So, again, $15 an hour, most of us work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 50 weeks a year. All right, so for $15 an hour, if you work 8 hours a day, that's $120 a day. You multiply that by 5 and you get $600 a week. You multiply that by 50 weeks per year and you get $30,000 per year. Okay, that seems pretty reasonable. So using the equivalent of one talent equals 24 years salary. After 24 years, assuming your pay doesn't go up, you're going to make $720,000, okay? Which, if you remember, is one talent. And how many did the first servant owe the king? 10,000 talents. And how much is that? 7.2 billion with a B dollars. All right? So, again, whether you put it in terms of how long they work or how much money they owe, we can see that's crazy. There's no way, right? That is what the king has forgiven the first servant. So I bet that servant was pretty happy after being forgiven that debt, right? Because not only it wasn't just that he got out of jail, but the king forgave him of the debt, and he no longer owed that tremendous debt. So I bet he was pretty happy. Well, let's look in verses 28 to 30 and see what that servant's response was. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the second servant used the very same words in verse 29 that the first servant used in verse 26 with the king. Same words. Okay? And how much did this second servant owe the first servant? 100 denarii, or 100 days' wages. So if we use our $15 an hour example, that comes out to be about $12,000. Now, is $12,000 significant? Sure. In today's money? Sure. But can you see the king's anger after forgiving the first servant's debt of $7.2 billion, or for refusing to forgive 3.5 months' wages when he had been forgiven for 240,000 years of wages? I mean, there's no comparison. And look how he chokes the second servant, you know? He doesn't, did the king choke him? No. But he goes out and chokes the second servant. Okay, so now we have put that into context and we can better understand the magnitude of these numbers. But what's the message for you and I today? And what is Jesus telling you when we read this parable? Well, let's read verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And this is the crux of our sermon today, is forgiving our brother. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that at times this is really difficult for us. Who really knows if you've forgiven your brother from your heart, first of all? I mean, who knows? You know, and God knows, right? So that's the first thing that we need to recognize, is God knows if we have truly forgiven our brother from your heart. Remember when you were a kid and you got in a fight with your brother and your mom, you know, kind of grabbed you and said, okay, all right, you apologize for hitting your brother. And you're like, I'm sorry, you know. And then she told your brother, okay, forgive your brother for hitting you. And he was like, I forgive you. But his eyes were like, I don't forgive you, you know. I mean, that's kind of how it is with little kids. And what was your mom or dad trying to teach you at the time? They were trying to teach you to do the right thing. But is saying the words, is that what matters here? Saying the words? Certainly not in my example of you and your little brother. But most of the time, do we even get that far when it comes to forgiving other people? I mean, do we even get as far as saying the words? And I submit that oftentimes we do not. Oftentimes it's much easier to complain to somebody about the great wrong that someone else has done to us, isn't it? And it's real easy to get onto Facebook and tell the whole world about how somebody did you wrong and how upset that you are about that, right? And that's often what we do. One of my personal favorites in the art of an unforgiving heart is what I will call the silent treatment. Now, perhaps you, my friend, are familiar with the silent treatment, which is when you've been hurt, usually by someone who you are married to, and you treat them to a good dose of the silent treatment so that, you know, they can see this great wrong that they have done to you, and you let them wallow in that for a while, emphasizing with the silent treatment. And then, you know, this, of course, will force them to come to you on their knees begging for your forgiveness. You know, that's always the result of the silent treatment, is it not? And then, of course, you have the opportunity at that point when they're on their knees asking for your forgiveness to extol the virtues of how terrible this act was against you and kind of drive that point home as you demonstrate your ability to forgive them. Now, it's kind of funny, but I'm guilty. You know, I don't know. I think the reason I'm guilty is because, you know how somebody does something and you get home and you go to bed, or somebody says something in the middle of the night, you're like, man, I should have said this, you know. Well, I think that's part of it, you know, because I really don't have a good response. But really, in my life, the crux of the matter is, my wife is usually right. And it takes me a little while to realize that. Okay, so we've kind of talking about unforgiveness a little bit. And I don't want to make light of this because it's a pretty serious thing. So let's go back to that person that you thought about that you're having a hard time forgiving. And maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's a coworker, maybe one of your parents, maybe one of your kids, maybe it's your spouse. And hey, let's say it was a great wrong, okay? I mean, that happens, right? People do us wrong. It hurts. So let's say it was. Let's say it was a great wrong. I mean, is it really fair for you to forgive that person? I mean, for Jesus to expect you to forgive that person for this terrible wrong that you still suffer from today? If that person paid you 3.5 months of salary, would that make it okay? You know, would that make it, you know, you take their 3.5 months of salary, but, you know, would that make it go away? Or would you still have hurt and bitterness in your heart towards that other person that you continue to hold on to? And who's most impacted by that bitterness and that resentment in your heart? Who's impacted? You are. Not that other person. That other person may not have a clue of this great wrong that they have done to you. Meanwhile, you're suffering with that bitterness and resentment. So we see that the issue here, actually, when it comes to unforgiveness, it's a heart issue, and it's our heart that we're talking about. So now let's talk about, how do we break down the barriers in our heart when it comes to unforgiveness? Friends, you and I have been forgiven for $7.2 billion worth of sin in our lives. Reflect back on how you felt when you knew that your sins had been forgiven, when you came to Christ, and how freeing that was, and how you didn't even know that weight was on your shoulders until it had been forgiven. That's a good thing for us to reflect on. And who really knows the depths of your sin that you were forgiven for? Well, you know, and God knows. And very rarely does anyone else know. But we do, right? And so we see that the first thing that we need to do is reflect on what we've been forgiven for. And once we do that, it makes it a lot easier for us to forgive the sins of others in our life. And remember, Jesus is not just telling us to forgive others, but to forgive others from the heart. So what's up with that? You know? I mean, I think we all know what forgiving others from the heart means, and that's hard to do, right, sometimes. And but why do we have to forgive them from the heart? Well, there's a couple reasons. One of them is that person has to know that they're really forgiven from you, just like we really know that we've been forgiven for our sins. That's one thing. Another thing that you may not realize is the hurt and the bitterness and the resentment and all those negative things that are eating away at you are not good for you. And how do you get rid of those things? How do you get rid of them? You forgive others from your heart. That's how you get rid of those things in your life. So Jesus doesn't want us carrying those around with us because it does absolutely no good. The other thing is, when people see that you have really forgiven them from their heart, I mean, really? Do you think that gets their attention? You bet it does. And for an unbeliever, it really gets their attention. They often don't know what to do when you come to them and you forgive them from your heart. They're kind of blown away. They've never seen this before. And the other reason that we forgive people from the heart is because a lot of times that's the first time others in our life are going to see forgiveness, is through you, through Jesus in you, through you as you are being sanctified in this life, because they know you and they know that this isn't easy for you. And when they see you do that from the heart, it gets their attention and they're like, how can they do that? I could never do that. What's different about them? All right. So our faith is not just a list of, you know, do this and a list of don't do that. It's becoming more Christ-like as we continue to be sanctified in our life. And what impact does forgiving someone from the heart have on you? If you have truly forgiven the other person before you go to them, all right, you're free. I mean, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no resentment. You're free from all of that before you see that other person. And when you do see them and they see your countenance, what do they see? Do they get defensive? Do they try to avoid you? No, because they see the light of Christ shining from your countenance, and they want more of that. So we see when we do have a hard time forgiving others in our life, one of the reasons for that is, you know, we're holding it right here. You know, it's got all of our focus and we can't see anything but that great sin that has been done to us. But when we move it further away and we take in the whole scope of what we have been forgiven for, this thing disappears. So that's a very practical thing that you and I can do as we work to forgive others in our life. And again, I don't want to make light of this because it's hard. It's hard sometimes, especially the people that you really love and when they hurt you. I know it's hard. And it's hard for all of us. And these are some very practical things that we can do. But there's another reason that we may find it hard to forgive others from the heart. We talked about, you know, reflecting on the mountain of sin that we have been forgiven for. And sometimes, you know, like our kids kind of remind us of this, that first moment when they tell us those life-impacting words. That isn't fair, you know. It's like a revelation for young children when they realize that, hey, that's not fair. And it's not fair. And Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, was that fair? Of course not. So let's not get, you know, lost in the whole fairness of it. And I know for myself in the Marine Corps, you know, the Marine Corps is a very performance-oriented institution. And I got kind of lost in that whole fairness thing sometimes when it came to forgiving other people. And a final reason why you might find it difficult, if not impossible, to forgive others from your heart is because you have never known forgiveness yourself. Perhaps if this is difficult for you to understand what I'm talking about this morning, it's because you have never been forgiven. And I'm not talking just of forgiveness from others in your life. I am speaking of the forgiveness of your sins by God. And you've never known this forgiveness because you've never accepted it. You may be lost in a performance-based religion of your own making. And you think your good deeds outweigh any bad things that you may have done. And God will let you in when your time on earth is finished. The words you hear from the Bible are not alive to you because you have not yet been made alive in Christ. You can try to fool those around you, But you cannot fool God because God sees your heart. And Christian, it's important for you and I to remember this as well when we struggle with forgiving others. God sees our heart. One of the finest examples of forgiving others from the heart was my brother Randy. I have four brothers and one sister, and my brother Randy was the closest to me in age. And, you know, we grew up together. We shared a room together, like all the way, you know, all the way up to when I left home. And if you ever shared a room with a sibling, you know all the memories that are created as you make each other laugh until you go to sleep every day. And so a lot of memories with Randy. And but Randy was he was kind of an angry person, you know. He was kind of wired that way. He was kind of a hothead. In fact, when we were in school, you know, when I grew up, if you got into an argument with somebody, you said, "Hey, I'll meet you at the monkey bars after school, and we'll fight it out." That's kind of what we did back in the day. And so every once in a while that would happen to me, and when it did, my brother Randy would find out about it, and he'd find the other kid, and he'd make the fight with him, and then he'd go beat the kid up. And so I never even had to fight, you know, because he was looking out for his little brother. And so that made for a pretty bloodless experience for me in high school growing up. And Randy was a great athlete, tremendous athlete, very competitive. But he was angry, you know. And as he went through life with all of this anger, that had a lot of detrimental impacts, as you can imagine. One day, Randy was diagnosed with ALS. Now, for those of you who don't know, ALS is a disease where parts of the nervous system that control voluntary muscle movement, in ALS, the motor neurons or the nerve cells that control muscle cells are gradually lost. And as these motor neurons are lost, the muscles they control become weak and then non-functional, thus leading to muscle weakness, disability, and eventually death. So when someone has been diagnosed with ALS, there is no cure. Unlike, you know, some things, if somebody has cancer and you say, "Hey, I'm going to pray, I'll pray for you," you know, because people survive cancer, but people don't survive ALS. And so it's, When you've been diagnosed with ALS, it's just a continual downward physical slide until you die. And my brother Randy knew that. So, again, I told you he was a great athlete and very competitive, and ALS forced my brother to slow down. And you know, he didn't have the physical stamina that he normally did. And over time, even talking became a very physically taxing thing for my brother. And he liked to argue because he was angry. You know, he liked to argue. So this kind of slowed him down a lot, and he was forced to listen a lot more than he used to. And he had time to reflect on his life. And he came to a few realizations. And he told me at that time, and again, it's kind of hard, his physical deterioration, you know, like physically, it's tremendous, you know. And you could just see him physically deteriorate before your eyes over time. And I went to see him at that time, and he was, you know, fairly far along. And he told me then that ALS was the biggest blessing in his life because it made him shut up and listen to God for the first time, you know. And so, so despite having a lot of regrets, Randy wanted to ensure that he finished well. And he recognized that he had carried around a lot of anger for many years and it had done him no good. As he continued to physically deteriorate, he was aware that time was running out. And so he asked all the people in his life, family, friends, co-workers, people that had really done him wrong at some point, everyone. And he asked all of them to visit him. And they all came because they knew that he was dying. And he asked each of them to forgive him for various things. Now, he didn't approach them and say, hey, you know, you really hurt me when you did this. And, you know, he didn't do that. He just approached them individually and he asked their forgiveness for what he had done after he had already forgiven them for what they had done to him. And they could tell. And they all forgave him. And that's how my brother Randy finished his life on earth. And he finished well. So Randy had the benefit of knowing that he was dying. And he wanted to make things right. And he wanted to forgive all those people in his life before he left this life. But you and I are dying as well. We just don't know when, like my brother Randy did. And, you know, walking around with unforgiveness in your heart, again, I don't want to make light of this because it's a very big deal. And I have a friend whose daughter was killed, and his question for me was, how can I forgive my daughter's murderer when he's not sorry for what he did? Or when, if he doesn't apologize to me, how can I forgive him? And I go back to these words that we read in Matthew. And the first thing is, who's telling this story? You know, Jesus is telling the story. So we can't, it's not a matter of interpretation, you know. Jesus is telling the story. And we see verse 35, and we see the warning, and we need to take that warning to heart about forgiving other people in our life. Jesus tells us this story because the anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in your heart is tearing you apart. He's telling us this story because you and I are the light in the lives of those around us. He's telling us this story because we have the Holy Spirit to help us when things are difficult, like this may be for you. As we reflect on the great forgiveness that we have received, it makes it so much easier to forgive the sins of others against us. It makes it easier for us to forgive our enemies. And as we do this, we become a better reflection of Christ in us. And that is what the process of sanctification is all about. So bring to your mind that person you thought of at the beginning of the sermon that you're having a hard time forgiving. And I urge you to make reconciliation with that person in light of what we have learned today. Do it from your heart and do it today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this story. We are grateful for the example that we see of the two servants, Father. And as we reflect on the great forgiveness that we have received from you, Lord, it does often make very light and very easy the effort for us to forgive others in our life for the things that have done us wrong. And we've seen how this impacts us in such a negative way and that it's not a good reflection of you in our lives, Father. So we repent of that, and we pray, Father, that we would take the time to ask forgiveness of other people in our lives that we may be having a hard time doing right now in light of the great forgiveness that we have received. And that as we do so, Father, that they will see, they will wonder at the difference in our life and know that it's you who have made this difference in our life, and that they would be drawn to you and that they would be saved as well as us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.